reading this morning from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, and I want to begin at verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, but have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And we shall zero in this morning on the words, Christ is all and in all. And may God be pleased to visit us by his Spirit as we consider this text. Jesus Christ is everything to his people. To the inner circle of his people, Christ is all. Those who know him best love him most. Those who have made a clean break with sin in the world find in him their all in all, and they can respond to the words of the hymn writer when he wrote, Thou Christ art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Or to the words of another hymn, The love of Jesus what it is, none but his loved ones know. Those who love him most know him most. Christ is everything to those who are really, truly his by the new birth. Perhaps some would ask the question, why is it so and how is he all in all? To that question, I would say it is so to the believer in our relationship to God. We preach and we teach, and also we hear so much in Bible studies and Sunday school about Christian morality, you know, the Christian way of life. That is, how we should live, and then life on the planet would be an enjoyable experience. If only we hear Christian principles were practiced by all, we would have no crime, no violence of any kind. It would be a utopia on earth. I would agree in one respect it sure would be. And so many have set out to correct with their preaching and teaching social and political issues, national and international affairs, but really, the first and foremost message from the pulpit and our Bible study groups should be the relationship of the individual person to God. There is no thought, no desire, no ambition more important and vital to me as I speak to you this morning on this topic, namely, our relationship to God. For on it depends the salvation of our souls and our eternal destiny. Christ is everything to us in relationship to God. No doubt, there are some of you out there this morning who only a short time ago thought that our own achievements would gain for us acceptance with God. But then came time when God, by his Holy Spirit, opened our eyes. But better still, he gave us sight to see who and what we are, and we came to know our hearts better. And we repeated the words of the prophet of old when he said, All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Isaiah was not relating to foul things nor of questionable lifestyle. He was speaking of good moral exercises. All good on our part, but without Christ as our Savior, we with our good will perish. The good, our conscientious church membership, observances at the Lord's table, or living by the Sermon on the Mount. When we read the Scriptures, we read under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, John chapter 14 and verse 26, who teaches us all things. When we read under his guidance, we find we are undone sinners in the danger of eternal damnation. No ethics, no sacraments, no system can save us. Christ alone, by his atoning work on the cross on our behalf, is the answer before God for our sin. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men which by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ becomes precious and wonderful as soon as we see him in this way, when with our eyes of faith we see him on a cross as our substitute and our sin bearer, we, with the words of Isaiah in chapter 9, confess that his name is wonderful. In him, we find the answer for our sin problem. Peace with God, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Rest for our souls, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 18. Hope for eternal joys, Romans chapter 14, verse 7. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. All our confidence is thrown on the dung heap, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus Christ is everything to us. Christ is truly all in all. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon his life and upon his death I stake my whole eternity. The natural mind may not believe. The worldly person may ridicule and scorn when we present the gospel of God in Jesus Christ to salvation. But we know that only in him is salvation to be found. We who are saved know that he is everything. All in all is our experience of life. This is most true in times of great disappointment. We all have disappointments in life which will bring us to the point of feeling that we are forsaken. One who we love is all of a sudden taken away from us. The sun blots out. Life can never be the same. The days drag on, and we cannot understand how can anyone bypass us and not stop to share our sorrow. It may be sickness, common to many, that puts us aside and knocks the bottom out of all our carefully laid out plans for life. Or it may be some life's lofty ambition that cannot and will not be reached because of some destroying circumstance. Or a loved one has proved unfaithful. Also, some business loss. It's at such times that Christ is wonderful to his people. The writer of the hymn, Abide With Me, wrote the words when he was informed at the height of his ministry he had only a few weeks to live. He came home from the physician's office, went into his study, sat down, and wrote this beautiful hymn. Today, we have a precious verse which, for some reason or another, has been left out of our hymnals. These are the words of a Christian who is to pass on in a few days. The verse reads, I fear no foe, with thee at hand to bless. Ill has no weight, and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave your victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Yes, my fellow Christian, Christ is everything to us amid life's disappointments, sickness, trials, and troubles. Likewise, every time we are tempted, and most of all, in the hour of death. Do you think the author of Abide With Me found this verse was true when he was passing from this life into the beyond? He was heard to say, as he was dying from tuberculosis, with a raspy whisper, peace, joy. I have stood at the deathbed of ungodly people. I have seen the cold stare and the terror in their eyes. And I have said to the Lord, don't let me die that way. But I have also stood by the bedside of the Lord's people in this solemn moment. And I have seen the peace, joy, and assurance. And I said, Lord, let me pass over like that. Yes, Jesus Christ is everything to us in our experience of this life, and especially the experience of death. It's Jesus who can give comfort while we live. And it's Jesus who can supply comfort when we are dying. He is all in all to us in all our experiences of life. We have considered how Jesus Christ is everything to us. He is everything in our relationship with God. If it were not for him, we would never, no, never be reconciled to God and enjoy the relationship which once was lost. We have proven that solution to the sin problem, to our sin problem, is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. We have said, we have heard, yes, and we have read. Salvation beyond any doubt is only in Him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God-man. We also have considered how He is all in all in our experience of life, and especially in times of great disappointment. We really have thought how Jesus Christ is everything to us. Now, let's ask the question and look for the answer in the Scriptures. The question is this: why is He all in all and everything to us? And I have no doubt we will say because He is our Savior. And you're right. But I would like to break down this all-meaning and beautiful word Savior and pray that God the Holy Spirit would ravish our hearts when we consider Him as our Savior. We usually use or say the word Savior in a strict sense, that Jesus is our Savior from sin. He died on Calvary's cross, taking our place, the place of guilty sinners, willingly taking our punishment. By His Holy Spirit, He enlightens our minds to understand this. And when we leave our sinful ways, He enters our hearts. That is, He occupies our hearts and saves us from sin, from the power of sin, which is rooted in our human nature. Acts 26, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. He saved us from the sins of the flesh, for it is written in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you live through the Spirit, you shall live. Are you asking what are the deeds of the flesh? The Lord does not leave us here to speculate for ourselves. Follow me now as I read carefully the words of the Apostle Paul, words which are easily understood, recorded in the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. I read, deeds of the flesh, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like that. Now let's be careful and not miss the closing words in verse 21, of which I forewarn you just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He has carefully listed the things, the sins from which Christ has saved us. Did we note that He listed what we call coarser sins, and together with them the refined sins of the mind and the heart, such as pride, fear, hate, and evil ambitions? This is why He is our Savior. We need a Savior who has the power and authority to save His people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Not save us in our sins, but save us from our sins. We can also see and recognize that in the name Savior is included relationships we enjoy as His people saved by grace. He is our companion, not only a companion when we need one, but He is a constant companion, not a guest, or as some say, the unseen guest, much, much more than that. He is present at all times. Let me remind you of His words John recorded for us as he wrote his gospel, a real assurance of this truth. John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus said, we will come and make our abode with Him. He is saying He will come. The triune God will come into the purchased possession, the believer, and live there. Charles Stanley's favorite words, He lives on the inside of us. The triune Holy God resides in His people. He has redeemed them and sealed them by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, purchased on a slave market of sin from the tyranny of Satan to serve the living God. Brethren, we belong to him. He will not leave us comfortless or forsaken. He is our companion. Something else we enjoy from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our counselor. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. A Savior who is counselor. How much needed in our day. Good counselors. Isaiah says he was given to us to be our counselor. Some commentators suggest that the word counselor should be coupled together, wonderful counselor. But we have no problem with that. For we worship him by these very names. Knowing him by this name, we submit to his counsel. For he is both God and man. As God, he was familiar with the counsels of God from eternity, and so able to give us divine counsel. As we search the scriptures, we could add much more than Isaiah did when we share who and what the Savior is to us. I want to remind you of some of them. He is Savior. He is Comforter. He is our Sympathizer. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He, our Savior, is our Sustainer. He is the Sanctifier, our never-failing refuge in time of trouble. He is our secret source of strength for today's pressures and testings. He guides us. He guards us through all our pilgrimage. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is much, much more than we can outwardly express. He is everything to us, even as our text says, Christ is all in all. We think many times of Peter, John, and Paul, and especially when we study the scriptures, and they come up in our studies. They are in the invisible realm right now, in the spirit world. But our Lord Jesus Christ is both living and present with us. And we enjoy direct contact and in constant heart-to-heart fellowship. The bodily risen Christ is ever living and ever present as our closest and dearest friend. One of his parting words, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. The ever-present Lord and Savior. No Buddhist could ever dream that such a relationship were possible with Buddha, or a Mohammedan with Mohammed. But we enjoy a communication with our Lord Jesus, who is living. And what is more is that he is living in his people. Because he is God, he has a perfect understanding of us. And because he is really man, he has a unique sympathy for us. Our Savior is both loving and almighty. We do understand this when we meet people who are great, people with tremendous power and authority to carry out that power they have. But they are not loving. Then we can meet others who are loving, but have not the ability or occasion to display their love. Our Savior is both loving and almighty. His love is to the uttermost. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 tells us, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This is power of love. This is the power which holds the universe together. We read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together. I close with these words. Are you interested in the subject of salvation? To be saved, one needs to have a right understanding of what constitutes salvation. Romans chapter 10, Paul tells us, How can we, unless someone comes to tell us? If you are one who needs help, stay tuned, and Bill will let you know at the close how you may get in touch with us, and we are more than willing to communicate with you and help you. But even among those of us who show some life, we find misunderstanding as to what it means to have a new heart, a changed life. And so, as a result, you have doubts and fears. Doubts, I'm not so sure I'm saved. Fears, no assurance, no peace. You may be saved, you may be lost, for there is no neutral ground. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you are reprobates. The Spirit of God will produce fruit. Paul gives us the fruit list. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Let us pray. Thank you, our Father, for your word. Be pleased to write its truth on our hearts. Bring fruit to your praise and to your glory, and joy to us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.